Here are the words of Jesus Christ. Chapter 6, verse 1. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Verse 2. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Now, some of you I'm meeting for the first time, some of you I've met before, but I can't see anybody's heart. Boy, that would be helpful, Brother Barth, wouldn't it? If we could read minds and see people's hearts, but I cannot. But I believe the Lord has brought us all together. One of the great honors and privileges of this night would be to introduce you to Jesus Christ. And our prayer is that we'll be able to do that. If you are not yet a believer, but a seeker, you know what you've done? Whether you know it or not, you have joined a gathering of Christian people who are trying to go back to the basics. You know, Christian people going back to the basics is what we call revival. Right. Now, a lot of people who live around us, when we talk about having revival meetings, think it's going to be something wild and crazy. Now, the speaker tonight is crazy, but I'm not too wild. But I'm going to tell you that's not what it is. You know what it is Christians coming back to being Christians. Yeah. And we're talking about some very basic things, and we're happy for you to hear us when we talk about them. Now, we are in one of the most important places in the world to find the teachings of Jesus Christ. In order to introduce you to him, what we're going to do this evening at least is introduce you to some of his teachings. Now, last night, we talked about the fact that when Jesus Christ was on the earth ministering as a man, what he was a preacher of the Word of God. We talked for a while about how beneficial that is. Now, he not only talked about heaven and hell, but he did talk about heaven and hell, and he talked about salvation. He talked about so many different subjects. But every one of those subjects, friends, leads you to the cross. We were hearing about the cross tonight. A famous preacher from the 19th century, that's the 1800s, actually taught young preachers this, and I wish I had the exact quote. He said, you know, whatever text you take in the Bible, whatever subject you preach on, teach the subject accurately and then run over hill, over vale, jump over valleys and creeks as fast as you can from your text to the cross. And you know what? All the subjects have to do with the cross. Every one of them bring you to the place where you find out you're in great need of a Savior. They all are. Now, the Sermon on the Mount is the first lengthy record of one of the speeches of Jesus Christ, given to would-be disciples. Thousands of them gathered because they wanted to follow it. So he sat them down and said, here's what you're into. And it's a phenomenal thing to read. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Some of the most familiar quotes of Jesus Christ are from the Sermon on the Mount. Here he gave the principles of living. And everybody in the world could use a good dose of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, these include subjects, listen to me, of interest both to unsaved people and to saved people, both to saints and sinners. Subjects of interest both to believers and seekers. And you know, I mentioned last night, when we preach for the Word of God about things like pride and faith and prayer and God and family and depression, all these subjects. Think, if you know the Sermon on the Mount, how many subjects are dealt with there? Money, generosity, mercy, When you speak of these subjects, they are all subjects of vital importance to Christians and to unbelievers too. And they all, as I said, lead you to the conclusion that you need Jesus Christ himself. He was the teacher, but we need a Savior. Now we're looking at one of the very first subjects. And what is that? The hypocrites. Now, who are they? Well, they must be here. I've been told for years that the church is full of hypocrites. We've got a good crowd here tonight, and I'm being a little humorous about that. But who are they? Now, look down on your paper there, if you will. You will see the word hypocrites spoken of by Jesus in verses 2, 5, and 16. So tonight we're going to talk for a little while about hypocrisy. Now, Lord, speak directly to your followers, to those who are your children, about hypocrisy. And speak to us clearly if we don't know you yet, God. Help us to see what hypocrisy really is, and help us to see the danger of it and how it applies to us. Bring, Lord, tonight a revival among the saints. And Lord, would you bring salvation to a sinner? That's our request. And we make it in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 12, 1. You can look there if you want. I'm not going to wait long about this, but look it up later. If you don't think you can find Luke 12, 1 really fast, write down the verse. In Luke 12, 1, it tells about a situation where there was a huge crowd. Now, this is a dangerous thing to do. Now, one of the most dangerous things for a preacher to do is to find out if people remember what he preached. But some of you may remember what we were reading from the book of Mark, both Sunday and Monday, that there was a term used in the book of Mark about the crowd that was always there when Jesus was there. It was called the, oh, boy, do I feel good. And you can find it all through the book of Mark. The multitude, what multitude? The multitude that was always around Jesus, described vividly in Luke 12, 1. Then it says, when this crowd was pressing in together, he said to his disciples, he picked out his followers. And then he said this, he said, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees. Hold on. Were the Pharisees his followers? They were his critics, his enemies. They had a part eventually in putting him to death. He says to his disciples, how many of you came tonight who would say, I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I hope I am, but I sure want to be. Raise your hand, okay? He said to us, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees. You Christians beware of the biggest problem the false teachers have. And you know what that is? Hypocrisy. Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, what is hypocrisy? Everybody thinks, seems to know what a hypocrite is, but almost nobody does. What is hypocrisy? It's a Greek word, not even an English word. Like, did you know in the Bible the word baptize is not an English word? Baptize is a Greek word that means to dip. It means to put under the water. That's what it means. I was on an airplane once flying across the ocean on an assignment, sitting next to a Greek Orthodox man who lives in the States but going to see relatives in Lebanon. And you know what? We were there for hours together. He was a nice guy, and I witnessed to him about Christ and wanted to help him have a personal relationship with Christ. But I had some theological curiosity. I said, can you tell me something? In the Greek church, how do they baptize babies? Now, they baptize babies. There is no baptizing of babies in the Bible. That's right. But the Greek church does it. So do other churches. But I had a reason where I said, how do you baptize babies in the Greek church? He said, well, dunk them under the water. That sounds cruel. dunk the babies. Why do they do that? Because they talk Greek. And if you talk Greek, you can't sprinkle a couple of drops on their head because the word means dunk under the water. That's what it means. Only in the Bible, they baptize people after they had repented. They baptize converts, not babies, which is what we ought to be doing. But now, hypocrite is a Greek word, a respectable Greek word. Do you know what it means? Well, it doesn't mean somebody who doesn't practice what he preaches. Now, you still thinking with me? You know what? When you say he doesn't practice what he preaches, what you mean is this: he doesn't live up to the standards he believes in. And can I tell you, friends, that ain't so bad. You know, someone who doesn't live up to the standards that he believes in is not a hypocrite usually. You know what he is? Weak. Matter of fact, I want you to think about this. If you don't quite live up to the standards you believe in, more than likely, if you did live up to the standards that you believe in, probably you don't believe high enough. Because the fact is, we're all weak. At least start with me. How many of you would say, I'm weak, sometimes it's hard for me to do the right thing? Okay, not necessarily a hypocrite. Matter of fact, that's not the meaning of the word hypocrite. Hypocrite in Greek means actor. It's the very word they used for actors on the stage. No kidding. The Greeks had dramas. Many of you have heard about the Greek dramas. Now, I don't think they had Academy Awards, but if they did, they very well may have had one for last year's Best Supporting Hypocrite. That's the actual meaning of the word. Actors. You know what a hypocrite is? Not a person who hasn't been able quite always to achieve the goals that he has. A hypocrite is a person who is acting, pretending, deliberately faking, trying to fake you out to make you think he's something he knows he's not. And the Lord Jesus spoke against the pretenders. What a huge mistake. What a huge mistake. Common among religious people to pretend. Huge mistake for a lot of reasons. Now, it all culminates in the book of Matthew with chapter 23. I won't have you look it up because I have something for us to look at right on this page. But in chapter 23 is where Jesus said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. They were the religious leaders, and he nailed them, and he called them hypocrites, actors. You guys are phony. You're phony. And you know what? He didn't just say things that condemned them. He said things that really revealed what an awful position a pretender would be in. He said, you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. And then he said, you yourself are not going to heaven. Here you are, you have reverend in front of your name. You may have a turnaround collar around your neck. You may be called pastor, but you're not getting people to heaven. You're shutting the door, and you yourself are not going through the door. You know why? You're a phony. You know what? It's an awful position to be in, to be a pretender. He said, for a pretense, ye make long prayer. Pretending. You know, you go to seminary and you learn how to pray. You become a professional prayer. You know words that hardly anybody else in the congregation even knows. You know how to develop a voice that is not normal. You know, there you are down on the aisle talking to people, and you talk like an ordinary guy. Then you get up there, and it's time for the morning prayer. You say, and now let us pray, our blessed, divine, heavenly. And people go, what? You know what he's doing? He's pretending. And you might say, oh, that makes me so mad. You know what it should do? It should make you sad. He was warning them about pretense. You are like unto whited sepulchers. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about big, fancy tombs in the graveyard that are whitewashed. And then he says, but inside, you know what's in there? Corruption, decay, and dead men's bones. Now, my wife and I have loved ones that are buried in drawers. We'll go to this mausoleum, and there their name is on a drawer. Now, I'm going to tell you, we stop there, shed a tear, and remember somebody we love. But I'm not opening that drawer. Oh, no. No, he says, that's what you are. See, you know how to put on the whitewash. So everybody thinks, you know what? What a godly person that is. What a good person it is. But he says, inside, you're not just a little lower than what you appear to be. You know what you are? You're rot and decay and dead men's bones. You stink. You are constantly decaying. You're getting worse and worse on the inside. And you know what he says to hypocrites? You know what you're like. See, now watch. One of the big problems for pretenders is this. They can't get help. There are people who came to church tonight who wouldn't even have to listen to the sermon, but please do. If you just went to a Christian who knows his Bible, you could get some help tonight if you weren't such a phony. There are people here tonight with a subject, a burden, a problem, that if you just opened up to someone and said, could you help me? You know, there's nothing better in the world than to become transparent and open. I think the early Christians were amazingly open. We're very worried about our reputation. We're very worried about our reputation. But our Savior, the Bible says, made himself of no reputation. And you know what? If you just open the book now, you know, I don't mean stand up and tell everybody everything you've ever thought or done. But you know what? You probably ought to talk to somebody. And you could have an amazing, transforming experience tonight if you weren't such a pretender. See, that was their problem. The very ones who killed him could have been saved and forgiven if they weren't just phonies. They had to keep the mask on. They had to continue to pretend, even to the worst crime ever committed in the history of the world. He said in that chapter, how shall you escape the damnation of hell? To whom did he say that? Mafia? Drug cartel? Who did he say that to? Atheists? No! Hypocrites! Phonies! How will you ever escape the damnation of hell? So he said. Now let's just take a look at what he said all about the pretenders. Okay, ready? Number one, here's the first kind. Pretending to be generous. That's the verses we read. Alms. Now, most study Bibles will tell you that alms don't mean alms. Now, my familiarity with alms was when I was a kid growing up, I watched a whole lot too much TV. Once in a while, there was a biblical play or movie, and they would have a beggar out there going, alms, alms. You know, remember that? How many of you old people remember those old films? I'm the only one in the room. Okay. That means I'm a beggar. I need money. Give me a dollar. Help me. Alms, alms. But most of our study Bibles will tell us that alms don't mean money or alms. They mean righteousness. Well, I looked it up, and I found out from the Greek word that it comes from, it does kind of mean giving to others. It comes from the word for mercy. I mean, it almost looks exactly like the Greek word for mercy. And the alms were mercies, compassions. It means giving. If you see how it's used in the New Testament, it means generosity. But you know what? There are people who are absolutely not generous, but who pretend to be generous. He said, you know what? They'll blow a trumpet so you can see what they threw in the offering. The Lord Jesus, later in his ministry, pointed out to his disciples a widow who brought all of her living. And he said, now, don't miss paying attention to her. She gave more than all the rich men. because the rich man made a big deal out of it. And so you could see how much gold, watch it glitter, how much giving they did. They made sure everybody knew about it. And Jesus said the reason they do that is all they're getting out of their generosity is they're getting credit from others. See, they're pretending to be generous. So what does he recommend? He recommends secret service. He says, now you make sure you don't fall into that trap. He says, here's what you do. If you're going to give something to the poor or to the church, if you're going to give something, the way he put it was, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now, your left hand's going to know what your right hand is doing. It's because your brain is controlling both. And if they didn't know what each other was doing, I guess you'd have schizophrenia. I'm not sure. But what he meant was this, keep it a secret. That way you'll never be tempted to act generous to impress people with it. Keep it secret. And he keeps on going saying, you know what my followers are going to do? A whole lot of secret service. Whole lot of secret service. Can I tell you that this idea of trying to impress people with how good or religious you are was the fundamental problem with the hypocrites. That's it. Now, we're talking about generosity here, but the basic problem with us, especially before we meet Jesus, is pretending to be something we're not and giving people a false impression. Now, I'm talking about especially before we meet Jesus Christ. Okay? There's a transforming experience when you bow your knee to the name of Jesus and trust in him to save your soul. But before that happens, you know what's inside you? Bad stuff. And you know it. You kept it from your mother, didn't you? You wouldn't want it broadcasted, what you've been thinking, what you've deliberately looked at, what you would do if you could do, what you've entertained yourself with. Not just a little bad, but really bad. You kept it from your parents. Why? You kept it from the church. And you know, you might say, well, I wasn't a religious person before I got saved, so I wasn't a hypocrite. I didn't pretend to be religious or upright. Oh, yes, you did. You know how I know that? You were bad to the core. Yes, you were. In Matthew 15, Jesus Christ said this, out of the heart proceeds adulteries, murders, evil thoughts, blasphemies. You know where the evil in the world comes from? Inside you. When our forefather Adam defied God, he made it so that everyone descended from him. How many of you folks are descended from Adam? Okay, now, at least you're straightened out about evolution. Everyone was born selfish, perverted, and anti-God. That's who you are. And that's why you work so hard in keeping people from knowing who you are. Because you know what you are? You know who you are? You're bad. Who wants to be known as bad? You might say, I know a guy on our block who wants to be bad. No, no, wait a minute. You're talking about a guy who wants to impress you with how bad he is because he thinks bad is good. Have you ever heard people use the word bad to mean good? Man, oh man, he's really bad, you know? And people may be proud of being sinful, but even that's a kind of hypocrisy. He'd like you to think he's badder than he is. Now, a lot of you are men. You remember growing up and some of your friends would brag about stuff they probably never did? Yeah, but even that is hypocrisy of saying, I don't want you to know I'm weak, I'm afraid, I'm self-conscious. I don't want you to know my problems and my fears. You know what I want to do? Pretend. I'm tough. You know, or whatever. I'm an upright family man. I used to believe there was such a thing as a man who was not a Christian but was a moral man. But I don't believe it anymore. The most immoral thing anybody ever did was to reject Jesus Christ.
That's right.
And there is no such thing as a moral man who is not a Christian. What are you talking about, Brother Flanders? Here's what I'm talking about. That fundamental flaw in his character that makes it so he rejects the mercy of God and says no to the Son of God will be reflected in other areas of his life. And you'll find out eventually. You'll find out that that guy on the corner, successful businessman, upright, you know, a steward in the Methodist church, or somebody else, maybe a deacon in the Baptist church, you'll find out that a non-Christian will show his color someday. He's bad. He's bad. And the Lord used the illustration of pretending to be generous. Now, listen to this. You don't need instruction as much as you need salvation. That's why so many religious people you know want to think of Jesus as a teacher, the master. He taught us to love one another. He's the greatest thing. Now, I don't think he's God. I don't think Mary was a virgin. We don't have to believe he arose from the dead. But we follow the teachings of Jesus and the world will be a better place. You know what they're revealing? They're revealing the fact that they've never come to know that people don't need an instructor, they need a savior. You know why? Because we're inherently wicked. And we need somebody to reach down and rescue us, not somebody to teach us. To teach us means I'm a pretty good guy. I've got it together. If I just knew a little more, I'd be even better. And you know what? That's hogwash. You see, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and you're a sinner. And if I asked you, are you saved? You ought to be able to give me a straight answer. Because there should be a time and a place where you turn to Jesus Christ and let him save your soul.
That's right.
And if you haven't done that yet, you ought to do that tonight.
That's right.
That's why he came and died and rose again, was for you, to rescue you. So, some hypocrites pretend to be generous. Some pretend to pray. Look at verse 5. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets. Now hold on. He's talking about motive. Did Jesus Christ ever pray aloud in a public place and in front of people? Oh, yes, he did. Nothing wrong with that. But the motive, they love, it says here, to pray standing in the synagogues, in the corners of the streets. Here's their motive, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. You get it. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. That doesn't mean where the clothes are hanging. It means a closed place. Enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father in secret, which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Let me ask you, would that work? Do you think a Christian in this room could go aside to a private place and shut the door, talk to his Father only, and never tell another soul what they're asking for, and have God Almighty change history and provide something that only he and you know you asked for? Well, I do. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now watch. He says, don't fall into hypocrisy, whatever you do. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Don't be a phony. Just don't do it. No, they love. Brother Jones, would you lead us in prayer? I hope there's not a Jones in here. Of course, Pastor, I'm always ready to pray. I took 2 years of praying in seminary. Oh, divine creator of the universe. I am told that there was a report in Boston of some kind of a public ceremony. And in the report in the newspaper, it said this: this man delivered the most eloquent prayer ever addressed to an audience in Boston. Addressed to an audience in Boston. At church, at home and other places you would never suspect, people pretend to pray. That's not praying. It's not praying. And we should beware of it. Beware of it. Now, how should we pray? He said, not like a hypocrite. Now look down in verse 7. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. That means memorized rigmarole. You know, every false religion in the world does that. You never hear that in a Baptist church, where you know what he's going to say before he says it, because he says the same words every time. You know, canned prayer phrases that come up over and over again. He said, don't pray like hypocrites. Don't pray like heathen. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. And then he gives the model prayer, our Father which art in heaven. He says, here's how you should pray. Pray like a son asking his father for what he needs. Dad, you know they're going to charge $15 to go to the youth thing this weekend. Think I could have $15? Dad, you know what? My pants are wore out. It's school time again. You know what? Dad is the source. Incidentally, you young men who aren't married yet, if nobody's ever told you that when you become a father, you become the source. And it's actually true. And dads come up with words like, I'm not made of money, but you better be. See, and it's natural and it's correct. Our Father's taking care of us. You know what praying should be for a Christian? It's like a son just asking his dad for what he needs. You know what? It ought to sound like you expect something. Yeah. You know, if you went to your earthly father and said, Father, I would like this, it would sound like you expected that he just might give it to you. And yet, here's my question. Who does that? Who prays in church, at home, and even in private, where your prayer sounds like you expect anything? Why do we pray? How do we pray? To be seen and heard of men? Is that it? See, religious rigmarole? Now, I travel and I'm with pastors. I think pastors are the best people in the world. We've got more than one here tonight. I say that even without pastors in the audience, but I think they're the finest group of men. But I'll tell you something. It's really interesting what happens at prayer time. A lot of times, okay, let's bow in prayer. And before the guy ever has even put his brain in gear, he's talking. He has no problem praying without thinking because he does it every week. And we thank you for our free country. We thank you for this beautiful day. We ask for you to bless, blah, 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 blah. And the little kids can tell. It all is rigmarole. It's all talk, blabber. That's all it is. A lot of times that's all it is. The worst situation was when I more than once have heard a pastor make announcements during the prayer. Lord, help us all to remember to be back tonight. Help us to remember that we're going to have a potluck afterwards, a dessert special. Help us to remember to bring a place setting and our favorite dessert. And just, you know who these are? Preachers who preach during prayers. I remember at Bible college being told that's a good way to preach a sermon is right during your prayer. Abomination. Abomination. You know where we give God an alliterated outline? Where we tell him things now to remind God of what he has told us. That is the basis of our prayers. That's a whole different story. But to preach a sermon, usually not to God, but to the people in the room. I've been in good prayer meetings which were destroyed by some man, sometimes a woman, who will preach to the congregation. Oh God, help us to stop blah, 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 blah. Help the gossip to stop. And they're really not talking so much to God as they are to the people listening to them. Or, dear Lord, I don't know why people aren't showing up for choir practice. But I ask you that you convict them tonight and make sure that they all show up because we're running short on choir members. That's not praying. I'm afraid that a lot of kids grow up in Christian homes and fundamental churches who have never heard a prayer in their life. Not even at home. We're going to pull the Bible out and have family prayer time. Oh, yeah. And it's all vain repetitions. Praying to be seen and heard of men. And hardly ever a sincere cry out to God and say, God, we need this. You know, we do all kinds of things to protect God in our so-called prayers. You know, we'll say, now, dear Lord, so-and-so is really sick. And you're going to need to intervene. Now, that sounds like a good start. Dear Lord, come through for her. Dear Lord, let us hear some better news. And then all of a sudden we get scared for God. We think we put him out on a limb. We say, if it be thy will. If it won't destroy some divine sovereign plan. If you've got time. So we will. We don't sound like people who have God as our Father, who are sincerely asking for him to do something for us. Do we? You know what? Pretenders, people who do not really know God, always pray that way. That's the only way they can pray. That's what I heard in my liberal church growing up. Phony baloney prayers. But you know what? People who are the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ have no excuse for praying like that. But Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. You'll fall into the same trap, pretending to pray. And one of the great problems with pretending to pray is you never see miracles. We ought to get right down there and start praying. That's what we should do. And then there, he said, are people who pretend to seek God. Look down at verse 16. Moreover, when ye fast, that's an interesting phrase. When ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, what is fasting? Now, some of you don't know what it is, and some of you know. What is fasting, and why is it? Notice he says twice, when ye fast. I used to observe Lent. You might say I never did. In my Lutheran days, in my Catholic days, I went without stuff for Lent. Do you think that's what fasting is? In the Bible, fasting in the Old Testament and in the New is commended. Jesus Christ was asked, how come your disciples never fast? The disciples of the Pharisees do, and the disciples of John the Baptist do. Why don't yours? He says, because I'm with them. He said, when the bridegroom is taken away, when I'm taken away, then they shall fast. Not might. He didn't say if you fast. He said when you fast. You know what fasting is? Fasting is the practice of putting away the physical to attend to the spiritual. Neglecting the visible to seek the invisible. Did you know that works? It's a way to generate faith. It would be this. Now, Lord, I don't seem to be getting anywhere about this. I've been asking you for this. Maybe I'm not praying right. So, Lord, I think you're calling me to fast, and tomorrow I'm not going to eat. But during my mealtimes, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, I'm going to spend that whole time praying. And you might say, did you know what? It's not a hunger strike. It's not you saying, don't you feel sorry for me? I haven't eaten all day. No. It's putting away the physical to attend to the spiritual. And it works. Where you're hungry. Maybe a little juice. I'm diabetic. I've got to have a little something here and there. But you're hungry. And then there's watch and pray. That's fast and pray, watch and pray. And 1 Corinthians 7 talks about a kind of fasting only married couples do. For the same reason. To seek the face of God. Now, I'm not getting anywhere about I remember, my wife knows what this is about. I remember a solid year of satanic oppression of me. In a definite way, she's the only one in the world who knows about it. And I remember I said, you know what? I got to get something to happen. So I had a fast. And I went ahead and I didn't eat. I spent a lot of hours during that day. And I broke my fast Sunday morning when I was going to preach. Because I thought, you know what? I'm kind of wobbly. And I feel a little weird because I haven't eaten for a while. I need to be strong and healthy for me to get up and preach. Sunday morning, I got up and I broke the fast. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I have never fasted and prayed without something happening. Something amazing happening. And this time, I didn't feel a difference. The satanic oppression seemed to be there still after my fast. But that week, Brother Barth, I got a letter from a preacher you have all heard of. He's in heaven now. You have all heard of. I didn't know him. We barely were acquainted. And that week, I got a letter from this preacher who said, Sunday morning, as I was preparing to get ready to go and preach, God put you on my heart. And I don't know what's happening over there, but I prayed for you Sunday morning. And I'm going to tell you, that was indication I was getting through. When you fast. He says, don't appear unto men like you're fasting. Now, here's what somebody is doing. When they fast, you know what they're doing? Fasting is a way to seek God. And you know, here we are in revival. Here, there's a group of men gathered together, preachers and others in this area, and it's called revival now. I take very seriously everything that's happening in this Blue Water general area. I really do. I think God's listening to you, and I'm seeing evidence of it. Okay, now listen, folks. And you know what? Somebody who says, I'm going to fast, if they say they're going to fast, that means they're serious about getting a hold of God for a divine intervention. Okay, but you know what? Not only will there be people who fast and pray and watch and pray, that means go without sleep so you can pray, there'll be people who fake it. Jesus said, some of you will say, well, please forgive me. I've got to sit down. I've been fasting for 3 days, brother, and it's a marvelous experience, but I am feeling almost passed out. And Jesus said, you got what you wanted out of that. You made an impression. You know what? When there are other people in the spirit of revival seeking the face of God, there are people in the group who want to pretend. And it may not be about fasting, but it might be about something else. And you know what? There's hardly anything happening in your life spiritually that you won't tell us about. You know, the Lord spoke to me about the... during my time of prayer, I don't want to say this wrong, but I am saying Jesus Christ says, if you want the real thing, don't pretend.
Yeah. Amen.
Don't pretend. Now, the church has a step here that I think may be called an altar. We had one at Juniata Baptist Church, and there's a practice often after the sermon for some people to come to the front and kneel down at the first pew or somewhere kneeling down to talk to God. And I'm for all that. And if you've heard me preach, you know I'm for all of that. But you know what? There can be pretending. Oh, I'm going to an old-fashioned altar. And I'm going to go and pray till it. Now, I hope I'm not discouraging people from good things. But I hope you understand that I am discouraging you from faking it. No. One of the worst things about hypocrisy is if you pretend you can't have the real thing. And I'm going to tell you something we need, folks, is the real thing. There's a real God whose spirit lives inside us, who has marvelous things he wants to do for us, through us, and in us. And if we believe every word of the Bible and seek his face, something's going to happen. But you know, one of the things that's going to ruin it is you pretenders. You know what you need to do? Take your mask off. Take your mask off. And I, here in revival settings, including at Melvin, are men and women who will surprise everybody and say, you know what? I haven't been what you thought I was. I want to go to one more. I know it's taking a little time. Well, let me go to one more. If you go all the way through Matthew, you'll see a number of places where you could say, what is he saying about pretenders? Go to chapter 7. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, you pretender, you phony. First, cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. You know what they're doing? They're pretending to care. Now, everybody at an independent, fundamental, temperamental Baptist church wants to know, be known as somebody who cares. Oh, yeah. We care about people. Oh, do we? Or do we just pretend? Now, I know this famous passage. He says, judge not that you be not judged. Did you know the Bible teaches that we should judge things? Yeah, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. To judge means to make a judgment. And I should be able to see, based on the Bible, what's right and what's wrong. Now, it may be none of my business, but it's nothing wrong with sitting there thinking, you know, that's wrong. Did you know the Bible says when a preacher preaches, somebody ought to be out there judging? Boy, isn't that awful? 1 Corinthians 14. Meaning what? Did you know that if the preacher from the pulpit isn't saying what you read in the book, he ought not to be preaching. Or he ought to be corrected. Even if it's me. Because the only authority of the preacher is the Bible. Okay, so, but you ought to have enough brains and enough Bible knowledge to make discernment. And here you are, here in the news, somebody says something, quotes scripture out of context, you ought to be able to say, that's wrong. We ought to judge things, but not people. Not people. You know what judging people is? I might be able to say, you know what, that thing is a bad thing, but I don't have a right to say that person is a bad person. Now, you stay with me about this. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, if you say thou fool, you are in danger of hellfire. How many ever heard that? My mother brought that up to me all my life. You don't want to say the F word. I mean that F word, fool, around my mother. But you know, I've read my Bible and I think there are fools. How many of you people came tonight who would agree with me that there are fools in the world? I think there are fools in Melbourne. Might be some fools here. Okay, it doesn't mean there are no fools. What book in the Bible especially reveals to us that some people are wise and some people are fools? That's the book of... Correct. Now watch. What did Jesus mean when he said, don't call somebody a fool? Here's what he meant. There are fools in the world, but I don't have a right to call you a fool. There are fools in the world. You might be a fool, but I don't have a right to call you a fool. See, judge not that you be not judged. Sometimes we do it this way. We say, he's not saved. Now, you know what? You might say there's not a lot of evidence that he's born again, but you better not make a final conclusion and judge him and say he's not saved. Because what if his name's in the book? See, we can't always tell. There are a lot of Christian people who think we can tell if you're really saved or not. But I tell you, they don't get that from the Bible. No. But you know what? This section, the bottom line about it, is not just about judging, but about helping people. Did you see that? Verse 3. Why beholdest thou the mote that's a little speck that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Now, some people think the Bible's boring, but some of it's actually funny. Our Lord had a sense of humor. Do you get the illustration? Here you are, you notice the speck in your brother's eye. Oh, brother, did you know you have a speck in your eye? If you don't take care of it, you know what's going to happen? Inflammation. And I know the eye doctor who will get rid of it. Or would you let me stick my finger in your eye? Oh, I don't think he will. All right. But here's the illustration. I see a speck in his eye. What's in my eye? A beam. That's what they built this building out of. Don't you see this comical illustration? Here I am. Hey, brother, did you know there's a speck in your eye? I'm going to tell you, that is a funny illustration of something that isn't funny. No, it's about something that's not funny. Here's what he says. You see this problem in somebody else's life, okay? But you're not really looking at him because you care and you want to take the mote out. It's not about care. You know what it's about? Compare. You know, I'm a little concerned about somebody. Now, there's nothing wrong with saying this, but you've got to be understanding what I'm saying. But your motive really isn't that you care. Your motive is you're comparing. You want to feel better than him. You might even approach him. Brother, could I have a talk with you? In Galatians chapter 6, the Bible says, if somebody's overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Read the verse, Galatians 6, 1. It warns you to be ready to approach someone and restore them. Don't just go in there. Don't just go to somebody and give them a piece of your mind. I've always found out that when I give a piece of my mind, I can't afford it. You got to prepare. You got to make sure you're spiritual. And you go in the spirit of meekness. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. Now I'm ready. I'll say, you know what, brother? I'm probably the last one to talk. I fail the Lord so often. But I really am concerned about you. And you know what? You just might do some good. You might do more good for somebody in this room than this sermon if you took a personal interest in somebody you really cared about. But you know what? In churches like ours, it's not so much about care, it's about compare. See, I'm one of the spiritual ones, and you're one of the weak ones. I'm going to help you. A speck and a beam. But then what does he say? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye. Watch this. Here's a promise. Then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote. Cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. Now what's this say? Here's what. You can help people. You might not think you can help people. You get on the right track, you start following God like you should, God will use you in other people's lives. One day somebody will say to you, I'll never forget the day I owe you so much. There's a man who lives in Michigan who will bring this up to me. He said, that day at McDonald's, I was his pastor. I asked him to meet me at McDonald's. We sat down and I zeroed in on a sensitive problem. He said, Brother Flanders, when you did that, you did so much for me. That's the most important thing that was ever done for me since I got saved. Talk at McDonald's. Well, even when I'm back home, which is where I am now, he goes to First Baptist Church in Bridgeport. Now, he'll say, you want to go to McDonald's? Right now, we regularly have, not regularly, because I'm never home. But about a week ago, we had a meeting at McDonald's. We always do, because we remember that day. And you know what? God will use you. You're not just hoping to go to heaven. If you're a saved person who yields to God tonight, God will use you. But not until the beam is gone. You know what the problem is? The beam. Now, I don't think you're asking me what beam, because I think you know. Nobody else knows. You know why? You're a phony. At least about that, you're covering it up. You would say, Brother Flanders, if this was in your life, you wouldn't tell people either. I know that. But I'm going to tell you, you're not going to help anybody. You know, any attempt you make to help somebody out is pretense. You're pretending to be something you know you're not. And you say, I think I have a special gift with teenage boys. Now get the beam out. And you know what he promised? He said, if you cast out the beam, you'll see clearly. There are people in the room, all you pastors, who can see clearly. They're walking with God, and God's making them a blessing. But there are people in here with all kinds of blurry vision. You know what the blurry vision comes from? Not from broken glasses like Brother. No, blurry vision comes from the beam. The beam, we don't know about it. It's not the pastor saying, you're not qualified for a Sunday school class because of this inconsistency in your life. You can't sign our statement of the way we'll live if we teach Sunday. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about your pastor. I'm talking about God. And I'm talking about you. You can't see clearly. You can't help anybody. But if you'll cast out the beam, meaning acknowledge that it's there, confess it to God as a sin, ask for cleansing, and then let God rid you of it. And did you know there's not a sin on earth that God cannot rid you of? Cast it out. Say, I don't want it anymore. That's bottom line. But Jesus Christ came to set us free. And if the Son will make you free, you'll be free indeed. Thinking of two people, I could think of 20. Think of a man right here in the state of Michigan, south of where we are, who finally, at a Bible conference, opened up to everybody about what was really going on in his life. It was embarrassing to his family. I remember what he did. I was worried about it. I was worried about him speaking out loud in church about it. I wasn't sure he should have. But I did know he was finally contrite and open, no mask. I had breakfast with him that week to encourage him. I'm going to tell you right now, when he cast the beam out, he's been doing pretty good. And just by coincidence, we ended up in the same place. And I saw him. You know what he's doing? Flying like a bird. God is blessing him because you know what? He was in ministry before, preached in nursing homes, worked in the bus ministry. He was so involved, the preacher would have said, what would I do without him? Well, I'll tell you something. He was going through the motions, but he had that beam, and it was a big, ugly beam. And you know what? When he got the beam out, now God's using him huge. I'm thinking of someone else. My wife knows who that is. She doesn't know this one. Up north of us, a young man in a revival meeting decided to deal with something that he had kind of stuffed down there for quite a few years. He came, and he was also very open about it. I wondered if he needed to tell us. But you know, it didn't do him any harm. You know what people did? They prayed for him. And he got help. What about that idea? Maybe you need help. If you wouldn't be such a phony, maybe you'd get some help. But I'm going to tell you, right now, that guy's in Bible college. He's older than the other kids, a few years older. He got a late start. But I tell you, he's there. He's going to be an evangelist. Matter of fact, people who know him, I say, he isn't going to be an evangelist. He is an evangelist. Wow, filled with the Spirit of God. You know why? He got the beam out. You think you're trying to help your kids, your grandkids. You're trying to help people in this community. You're trying to minister in this church or down in Marysville. And I'm going to tell you, it's all in vain. Cause of the beam. You can't even see straight. But if you dealt with the beam tonight, there would be such an enormous difference that the Spirit of God would flow through you and you'd have wisdom to help other people, which is the most satisfying thing on the face of the earth. If you just quit pretending.